Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be instructing you today in our lesson. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you'll be so kind as to turn to that chapter, we'll get started. The title of today's lesson is called Bringing Reproach to the Name of Christ. And this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. Give a welcome to everybody who has come our way and who is a devout student of God's Word. And we welcome those who are just at least a little interested in learning God's Word. Okay, the Bible memory verse is found in this chapter, the last verse. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. That is your assignment. Learn it. Live it. Today, Christianity is being assaulted or attacked on every side. But what is really damaging is the internal conflict as brought out in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians that was occurring in this church. And sadly, which sometimes does occur in churches. The internal strife in the church at Corinth was so great and widespread that not only was one group bringing other groups to litigation, but also to individuals. So, there was no peace within the church, even though Christ promised peace to those who are His. The biblical principle of not doing anything that would bring reproach to the name of Christ was being trampled underfoot. These proud boasters of intellectualism found here in the church of Corinth were not much more than hypocrites in the eyes of the world because there was no peace. And because there is no peace, there is something amiss, guaranteed. Here is at least indications that they went to law for trivial matters, things of little value. For the apostle here blames them that they did not suffer wrong rather than go to law. That's found in verse 7. Which must be understood to be matters of no real importance. Now, on the contrary, in matters of great damage or of great importance to ourselves or families or church, we may use lawful means to defend ourselves. We are not bound to sit down and suffer the injury tamely without stirring for our own relief. But in matters of small consequence, it is better to put up with the wrong, according to the Apostle Paul. Christians should be of a forgiving temper. It is more for their ease and honor to suffer small injuries and inconveniences than seeming to be contentious. Contentious. There's some contentious Christians. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Quote, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" End quote. Paul opens this chapter with a question. Dare any of you to go to court over trivial civil matters? The Corinthian church was a good example of carnality and fleshy attitudes in congregations. It is the little things that Paul is talking about that people get upset about that was being brought into the court of the Gentiles for display. The unjust here in this verse is, of course, the Gentiles of the Roman world who were well known to be sinners. Paul simply asked for a reason as to why they were not deciding their own problems among themselves instead of relying on the civil magistrate court. The saints, or those who have been changed from death into life by the Spirit of the living God, had the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide them in any decision to be made. Whereas the law of the Gentiles may indeed prove to be unjust, since it did not rely on anything but the worldly wisdom of fallen man. Verses 2 and 3, quote, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" By the way, "do you not know" is used 10 times in the letters to the Corinthians by Paul, and only twice outside of that. And it's an important thing. It's an important question. Do you not know? So God expects us not to be ignorant. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" End quote. The judgment that the saints give may not necessarily be only in the future, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, but rather a judgment and condemnation of the world by a righteous life, as we see in the case of Noah. Let's look at that. Quote, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." End quote. So, be aware that the life we live by faith condemns the world that ignores God on a daily basis. Then, of course, there is the future judgment that the saints will be involved with, as testified in several passages. First, let us define the word saint before we go on. A saint is anyone who is owned by God through adoption and redemption by the blood of Christ, who was chosen before the foundation of the world, and who lives a holy and just life of faith, calling him Lord and Savior. There's much said today about accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's a popular phrase, accepting Jesus as your Savior. But in the New Testament, what is important is the fact that He is Lord and Savior, not just Savior. He must be Lord first, not in addition to. You notice in the phrase, Lord comes first, Lord and Savior. That means what the hearer, it means that the hearer must count the cost before crossing into the kingdom. One must be surrendered to the law of His kingdom willingly. Otherwise, He is not your Savior. Important point. One must be surrendered to the law of His kingdom willingly. Otherwise, He, that is Jesus Christ, is not your Savior. If He's not your Lord, He is not your Savior. In other words, if you are not willing to live consistently by His rules, that would be the Ten Commandments in general, or the principles of the New Testament in particular, then you are none of His, nor will you ever be without a change of heart. Repentance and faith are the necessary ID cards to get in the gate of the heavenly kingdom. This all, it must be remembered, is a gift from God, and not something from within ourselves. Plainly, salvation is a gift and not a reward. That might sound like an oversimplification, but it is an important point. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. That principle is the dividing principle between real salvation and self-deception. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Salvation is not given to us because we thought the right thoughts, or said the right thing, or did what was expected. That would be salvation by merit, or salvation by reward. In other words, if we did all these things right, or something right, and God saved us as a result, that is being rewarded a salvation. Salvation instead is a gift. Salvation is therefore given out according to God's mercy and grace, by God's own free will. Let me just repeat that. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Salvation is not given to us because we thought the right thoughts, or said the right thing, or did what was expected. That would be a salvation by merit. Salvation is an undeserved gift to those who are lost without it. Salvation is therefore given out according to God's mercy and grace, by God's own free will. Our free will is corrupt and cannot be relied upon. Therefore, we must trust God for all of it. That is, we trust God for the entirety of our salvation from start all the way to the finish line. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That is what it means to be a saint. Now, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, the saints of God will sit at the bar of judgment, being that their sins have already been judged and taken care of, as seen here in Daniel 7:22, which reads, Daniel 7:22 says, Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. End quote. And what or who will the saints be judging? According to our verses, they will be judging the angels. The word angel is always used of good angels, not of fallen angels. In Scripture, a fallen angel always has some descriptive phrase attached to the word angel that qualifies him as such. So, what we see here is the judgment given to us, the saints of God, over the angels. But why would this be so? What do we have to do with the angels? Well, one of the answers, or one of the reasons, is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It is the angels that minister unto the saints throughout their earthly journey. Therefore, it will be a judgment of their service, their angelic service. Hebrews 1:14 states, quote, "Are they," that is the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" End quote. So, Paul reasons that if we are indeed saints, then we can be trusted in the present to make decisions and not rely on someone else, that is, a stranger, to do that for us, since we see that we will be judges of the world and of angels. Verses 4 through 8, please. Quote, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." End quote. Paul belittles the importance of whatever these people strove about by stating that they should put the least respected person in the entire church up as a judge over these things. Paul stated that it is better to bear the insults of another, quote, Christian, unquote, than to take him to court over it. It was to their shame that they were unwilling to patiently bear up under misunderstandings, as Christ bore our shame and disgrace as our substitute. Paul gives advice in this matter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, which says, quote, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. End quote. As we see here, the assemblies in Corinth were not really functioning properly as churches with all that was going on. The world could sit back as spectators and watch a show similar to that of the Jerry Springer show that bore the name of church, and they could speculate as to who was the biggest hypocrite among them on a scale of 1 to 10. Paul still called them saints, as here, and a church. So we know that churches aren't perfect, nor its saints. But widespread disobedience throughout the congregation in regard to modesty and humility should be viewed as destructive and not really be tolerated. In this regard, we must be reminded of the words of Christ when he said to us, quote, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. So, these men in Corinth failed to forgive one another. And we, as Christians, are to have a forgiving spirit. Then again, along with this forgiving spirit, we are to have the attitude of grace and charity one toward another. For instance, there's a lot of passages in that regard, but I'm just going to pull one up. 1 Corinthians 13:1, which says, quote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." End quote. That is, without this, that is, without grace and charity, and in particular charity, godly love, without it we are empty and hollow sounding and rather meaningless. Not a good thing. Let's look at verses 9 through 14, please. Quote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for the meats, for God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power." Now Paul blasts them back into reality with the truth about themselves, and how that they ought to be humble and not puffed up. He gives a list, and it's not pretty. Though not intended to be a complete, exhaustive list, that pretty well sums them up. And the truth is that this list probably could and should be looked at as including all other churches, along with the Corinthian church, since all churches are made up of sinners saved by grace. Their sins vary. Corinth was the center of worship for the goddess of Aphrodite, the so-called goddess of love. So immorality was widespread in the community. There, sadly, are many so-called Christians who excuse themselves when it comes to immorality. And being part of this immoral community, viewing it at all as little slip-ups, but expecting God to understand and forgive. As we see here in this passage, or our passage, it is the, quote, little slip-ups, unquote, that reveal hypocrisy. Generally, fornication, gluttony, homosexuality, suicide, and self-abuse are considered in a special class of sins that are against the body. These are included in Paul's brief list of wrongdoings found in verse 9. Verse 10 deals with more outward sins that negatively affect other people, whereas verse 9 group are more inward and self-destructive. Neither group finds their way into heaven unless repented of. And both groups actually do negatively affect others as well, maybe some more than others. Also, let it be understood that verse 12, before we go on, verse 12, which says, quote, that all things are lawful unto me, but are not expedient, cannot be understood to mean that it applies to sinful and evil things. In other words, a Christian is not at liberty to use sin or evil principles in an attempt to advance God's kingdom or himself, or use it against his brother. Liberty is kept under the control of the law. We are not to be lawless. We're going to finish up here quickly. We're almost out of time. Verses 15 through 20. Quote, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Unquote. A person's hormones can make their own body their worst enemy, and very difficult, if not impossible, to escape from. However, this problem can be brought under control through biblical marriage and much prayer and reliance upon God's power. Lastly, Paul points out that we don't belong to ourselves but to God, and we therefore are to glorify Him in both our body and spirit. That the name of the Lord might not bear reproach because of our sinful actions. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee now. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and that we may not bring reproach upon Thee. But we pray that You'll cause us, Lord, to rely upon Thee, to glorify Thee, and that we might be able to enjoy our fellowship with Thee. We ask now for our brethren that we might forgive one another and to have a life of charity and grace. We pray now that You'll be with each of the requests that we have on our hearts, that You'll answer each one of these requests according to Your riches and glory. We pray that You'll help us, Lord, to rely upon these things. We ask that Thou will bless Thy word to the hearer, and may we be doers of Thy word. In all these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.